The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully for it until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here am I dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He is lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. You may all take a deep breath. That was a long reading. We had 3 nuns at the last Mass, and they all agreed it was a long reading, 32 verses. Now, as you were listening, you might have asked yourself, why do we have the prodigal son again? We listen to the gospel of the prodigal son every Lent. And why do we have that story with 2 other parables attached before it? Isn't that too much to take in? Well, you're right. But there's a reason why the church has given us all 3 today. We could talk about the prodigal son as a parable all by itself. And in fact, sometimes a week's retreat may be based on the prodigal son. But the reason that we have all 3 today is because Jesus was prompted to tell these three stories because of what happened before. And it's mentioned, tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, and they wanted to be near to him, not just physically close. They wanted to approach him as a friend. They wanted to become intimate with him, to speak to him, to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were angry about this. Now remember, the Pharisees and scribes were devout Jewish people who had become very legalistic and somewhat proud in their religious observance. So Jesus does not argue with them because of what they believe. He argues with them because of the way they believe. They look down on other people. And they thought that it was unworthy of a rabbi, a holy teacher, to consort with these sinners. And if Jesus were a prophet, as many of the people thought, it was even more inappropriate. Of course, they had no idea that he is God Most High himself, God the Son come down to earth, the Word made flesh. So they spoke about these inappropriate acts on the part of Jesus. And of course, they talked about them in a stage whisper so that everybody could hear. And then Jesus addresses them three parables. And each one is linked to the next. So to understand all three is important. Now I'll do the short form for you. The first, of course, is about the Good Shepherd. The shepherd who goes in search of the lost sheep. We think of that immediately in reference to Jesus. He is the good shepherd, the sinners are the lost sheep. But that's because we know who he is. And we have 2,000 years of history and of church understanding. The Jews in our Lord's time didn't have that. When he spoke in a parable, there was always something unexpected, a hook. And it's that point that Jesus wants to make. We don't understand that immediately because we live 2,000 years later. So we have to have the hook, the anomaly, the question mark, pointed out to us. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them runs away. It happens. It's too bad, but it happens. You can always get another sheep. This shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out in search of the one. Well, to the listeners of Jesus, they would have immediately thought, well, unless that sheep is 25 feet away, you never leave 99 sheep. Because if you leave 99 sheep, you'll have 99 lost sheep. They'll scatter. So this shepherd is acting in an inappropriate fashion. What he's doing is disproportionate. Yes, it's a loss, it's a bad day, get over it. But instead, he goes in search of the lost sheep, and when he finds the animal, instead of giving it a cuff or a kick, he places it around his neck to calm the animal. And he talks to it. Shepherds always talk to their sheep. They talk over their shoulder, and the sheep follow them. So this shepherd takes this animal, which has caused him extra work, extra labor, and talks to it, carries it home, replaces it with the flock, and then, after the sheep pen is closed for the day, he goes to his house, and he says to his family and friends, "We're going to have a party. I found the lost sheep. Isn't that wonderful?" And the friends and family members look at each other and say, "It's only a sheep. You can always have another one." But they celebrate this event. So that's the first unexpected, disproportionate act. Now the second story is told briefly. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She searches for it. She finds it. Now, it's not clear what Jesus intended. St. Luke may have omitted certain Jewish aspects of the story. They may have just been 10 silver coins that she had in a purse. But there was also a custom among certain Jewish women and Near Eastern women of wearing 10 coins or 10 jewels woven into a headband that they would wear across their brow. And this was a part of the bridal dowry. It would be similar to you wearing your engagement ring. So people see the stones or the coins just as they see your diamond. So if you went out with one of these coins missing, it would be like stepping out with a missing front tooth. It would be a source of embarrassment, as when we might have a cold sore in the wintertime and spend all our time covering up the cold sore. So she stayed in the house till she found the coin, and then she was quite happy. So happy that she calls her friends and tells them what would have been a source of embarrassment. I lost this coin, I found this coin, come and celebrate with me. Well, even if it wasn't one of the dowry coins, she's going to spend more to have her friends over for a meal than the value of the coin that had been lost. So again, it's disproportionate. And the third story, which we call the prodigal son, is really the story of the merciful father. And here, the details become much more sharply distinguished. Now, what is the story that happens? Well, we know. The son leaves home, takes his father's money, runs through the estate, his inheritance, falls on bad times, and comes home to be forgiven. Well, what would the Jews have thought as they heard the story? This boy was lost. He lost his family by dishonoring his father. He lost the money by gambling and spending it on prostitutes. He lost his country by going to a foreign land. He lost his religion by caring for pigs. He lost his health in the famine. And he lost his mind by being ready to eat garbage. And then he comes home. And all is forgiven and all is forgotten. And what would have struck the Jews forcibly, as I've said to you before, is that the father, seeing him at a distance, runs towards him. The Greek word makes it clear that the father sprints, an old man sprinting. And the Greek word also includes the notion of him hiking up his skirts of his long robe in order to run. In the time of Jesus, old men did not expose their skinny calves and white ankles and run. We've lost that prejudice, I'm afraid, in the modern age. But at his time, this wouldn't have happened. So again, we have a disproportionate response. And it's very clear that this father is God. And that the Pharisees are the older sons. So Jesus is teaching us that the mercy of God is disproportionate. The mercy of God is unexpected. The mercy and forgiveness of God are extravagant. That's the lesson. Now, when we listen to a sermon, you or I, we're not meant just to listen to facts that are interesting. That'll get you on Jeopardy. It won't get you into heaven. We have to take what we learn and practice it. If we ask for such mercy for ourselves, and we all want generous and extravagant mercy from God, me first, we have to practice such generous and extravagant mercy and forgiveness towards others. That's more difficult. To ask for mercy means we have to get over our pride. But to share mercy with others, that's an even harder task. That's why the church gave us the beautiful psalm that we sang today. Psalm 51 is believed to have been written by King David himself. The book of Psalms is called the Prayer Book of David. Some of them are attributed to him directly, and others come from the temple liturgy. This one is believed to have been written by David when he repented of his sins, and it has become the primary symbol of repentance in the Old Testament. Now, what are the sins that David is repenting from? He committed adultery. He had the husband of his paramour killed in battle to conceal the fact that he had fathered a child. Then the child itself died. These are the depths in which David found himself. And he cries out in the midst of that despair and asks God's mercy. That was our psalm today. And with that psalm from the Old Testament, you and I sang the refrain from the New Testament, from the parable, "I will arise and go to my father." David couldn't use that language. That language comes to us from Jesus. We have the rest of the story. We know that the mercy of God reveals to us the face of the Father. When the Word became flesh, when God the Son comes into the world, he shows us in himself and through himself the merciful face of God so that we can look upon God with trust and look upon one another with love and forgiveness. And we access that love here. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he made that moment perpetual through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, so that when we come to Mass, Jesus is stretching out his arms anew, not again, but anew, for you and for me and our needs today. And so we access his mercy here, and particularly, personally, in the confessional. That's the lesson of the readings. That's how we take them to heart. That's how we live them. That's how we put them into practice. There are so many people, there are so many of you, who don't avail yourselves of confession as you should. We have long lines every week at communion. We have very few people who go to confession. Confession is something wonderful. Wonderful. There are all sorts of stories that pass around about horrors in the confessional, mean priests, and so on and so forth. Most of them are in the realm of urban legend. They're not true. They make for cocktail party chatter. They're an excuse for not going to Mass or not being Catholic anymore. The church isn't like that. It can happen. It can happen. Yes, it has happened. It will again. It's very rare. The church's ideals are the merciful Christ, and her saints are people like Mother Teresa, proposed to us just a week ago when she was canonized as an icon of mercy. When our seminarians are trained in seminary, from the very beginning, they are taught that they are to be generous in the confessional. Generous with mercy. For it's not our mercy, it's Christ's. When I teach a course, which I do in seminary, on the sacraments, I'll be doing that next semester at the Abbey for our young candidates for the priesthood, I always recall a story that the Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to tell. A wonderful story, because he was a great storyteller. A man went to confession, and the priest was evidently having a bad day, and thought that he had to be very certain of this man's repentance. And so he began to give him a hard time in the confessional. And suddenly there was a voice that came from the crucifix on the priest's side. And the voice of Jesus spoke and said, Hey, I died for his sins, not you. We have things that we have to hear, not only in the words of these parables, but in the depths of our hearts. And when we hear them, we are at peace, and we find the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness, and in turn, are given the power to be merciful to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.